Turn now to our sermon text, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 59. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, that they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and spoke, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. And fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?"
I want to hear it back.
And the hand of the Lord was with him.
Would make it louder.
Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us.
Is there anything I can do like
in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. But you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. May God add his blessing to this reading of his own word.
It's pretty good blessing.
We're going to alter the order of service just a little bit for our bugler. So if someone would give me a very clear sign at 1 minute till. Jonathan, if you could do
We've got 10 minutes before that.
Yes, so if you could give me a very clear, I'm going to go ahead and proceed with the sermon.
Yes.
And if you give me a sign.
I'll do that.
Yeah. So,
Phil, just before you start, let's just get you
from this. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful indeed that we are able to meet here in openness and in peace together as churches. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can do this as a joint service of Durham, of All Saints, Hexham, and of Sunderland Presbyterian Churches. Now we pray, Lord God, that this day you would grant to us the illumination of the Holy Spirit to receive the Word of God, and that we might truly give thanks in every way and for all good things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today is Remembrance Sunday, and we remember very important things on this day.
During the bugle.
We remember those men who died in defense of this nation, some of whose names are written in gold.
Could you push
in the All Saints Memorial here?
Yeah.
What did they die for? Well, the memorial says these died for England. And that is true. What it means is that they died in fulfillment of an oath that they took. Let me read it to you. "I, John Smith, do make oath that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to His Majesty King George V, his heirs and successors, and that I will, as in duty bound, honestly and faithfully defend His Majesty, his heirs and successors, in person, crown, and dignity, against all enemies, and will observe and obey all orders of His Majesty, his heirs and successors, and of the generals and officers set over me. So help me God." And so they were sent off to war, to live in hard service, in constant danger and deprivation, and many to die. And by the help of God, they did what they promised. They carried out the implications of their oath. And when they died in action, as many of them did, they died in the faithful execution of the promise, the oath that they'd made. Now, in fulfilling their oaths, they also gave to us something exceedingly precious, our freedom. The word of the Kohima Memorial, for our tomorrow they gave their today. And apart from their faithful service in life, and apart from the sacrifices that they were willing to give in death, this nation would certainly have been invaded in the case of the Second World War, the Nazi government installed as it was in many other places. And so we rightly remember them with enduring gratitude for the great gift that they have given to us and our children. Yet, Christian remembrance services are never merely about men. We remember someone else who died in order to fulfill an oath and to give us something even more important. In our sermon text of Luke chapter 1, in the passage, we hear these words of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. We read, "The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Now the implications of that oath sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to suffer and sent him to the cross to die a sacrificial atoning death for his people. But in that perfect life and victorious death, we have been given an even more precious gift, the freedom to serve God without fear. The title this morning is The Oath, and there are simply two points, deliverance and service. The first, deliverance. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now this deliverance, as I say, is as a result of a prior oath. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. What oath was that? So one he made to Abraham on Mount Moriah back in Genesis 22. "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, on very rare and serious occasions, we swear by God because he is so much greater than we. But God has no one higher to swear to. So on very rare and serious occasions, he swears by himself. And so he did. He swears by himself. And you can be very certain that he will carry out such oaths. He swore to do several things for his covenant people. Include, your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. Now we know that that certainly included the physical and natural enemies, the people of Canaan as they went into the promised land, and the Israelites in fact defeated these nations in order to gain the land promised to them by God. But it surely must mean more than that, because we are here in Luke so many centuries after the people had entered that promised land, so many centuries after the defeat of those nations. There must be some other kind of enemy that endangers us. Well, there are. Satan and sin. And these enemies could only be defeated by a sinless sacrifice. One who is both God and man, living a perfect life in conformity to the law of God and dying as a perfect sacrifice, the one that was promised even before that promise to Abraham, way back in Genesis chapter 3. So Christ, in his victorious life and his sacrificial death, he defeated these enemies of Satan and of sin. And this is confirmed of what we read in verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Beloved, so it was. Deliverance has been given by this one whom we remember, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, deliverance, and secondly, service. To grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Friends, it's obviously the case that it's not possible to do that so long as there are deadly enemies prowling about. If we were transported back to the battlefields of France, the Great War, and there are enemy soldiers around, we would probably not be met this morning as we are. We would be in fear of our lives. And so it would not be possible for us to serve God without fear. And it was, by the way, the case for the nation of Israel for many years in the Promised Land. But beyond that, it is the case for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we, too, were enemies. We were at enmity with the living God, born in our sins and trespasses and our rebellion against the living God. But now as we read also in this Gospel of Luke, there is peace on earth. Why? Because he has sent his Son to live and to die for us. And now, we can serve him without fear. And specifically, we read in verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. How can we as sinful people be at peace with a holy God? Only because he has made us to be what we would otherwise not be. To make us to be holy. To give us, to impart the righteousness of Christ to us. Not merely that we are saved from the penalty of sins, but that we are made to be righteous. This work of sanctification, as well as an imputed righteousness of Christ, that we should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. We carry on now, considering how we apply these truths to our lives today. Well, first of all, we thank God for deliverance from enemies. That's the good news in all this, is that we have been saved from the Nazis. We have been saved from the terrorists. We have been saved from tyranny, and we must ever be thankful for this. That's why we remember the struggle and the sacrifices of those who gave all. But all gave some, as we know. We're reminded of the whole nation as ordinary people at home participated in that great struggle. Recall King George VI calling the nation to prayer more than once. And the victory of the Second World War should be regarded as what it was, an answer to prayer. And I think, by the way, as further fulfillment of that great oath that God had made to Abraham. In order for the church to carry on, the enemies of the people of God had to be defeated. And they were. And we remember with grateful hearts. And secondly, we should now receive the salvation that Christ offers. Because the good news is also that Christ has won, and we have been saved from our enemies of Satan and of sin. He died, truly. But his death was a victorious death. A sacrificial death, and he is now risen. And every single Sunday is remembered Sunday for the fact that he is risen. And if indeed his death was what it is proclaimed to be and what we know it to be, then this is good news for us, for all who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that he rose again on that third day. His death is a life for us, that we might live and serve God without fear. Thirdly and finally, I must say that the government's actions should be protested. Because there is a sad irony today that we are outside and not inside in our beautiful church. Because our own government has said that this is not lawful for us to do. Friends, this is not to say or to suggest that we do not take COVID seriously. We do. Lots of people have died from it, more than have died from the recent wars in the Middle East. And even after we have done everything in our power to protect against it, there is still a risk. Yet, friends, are there not some things that are worth risking life for? How about government? The government remains open, so it must be worth the risk. Education? Schools remain open, so they must be worth the risk. Our cars? Garages remain open, so they must be worth the risk. Gardens? Garden centers remain open, so they must be worth the risk. And what about churches? Churches. Well, churches have been closed. So in someone's mind, they must not be worth the risk. But friends, this is a just decision. Indeed, who has the right to make such decisions? What about our human right to worship God? What about the long-standing rights of the Christian church and this Christian nation? What about Christ's crown and covenant? What indeed about the divine birthright that we have read about, that to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear? Friends, because of this, because of these things, it is right for us in this democracy to protest. And so the entire session have become signatories of a legal review, a review of this legislation, and are in consultation perhaps to commission another one. And for all of us, we can and we should write and call our MPs to protest this unjust action. And finally, we should pray. Pray to the same God who delivered us from many ills. Pray to the same God who, in his answer to our prayers, enabled Christian churches to do as we are doing today, to worship God openly. That he would also grant that our church buildings would be reopened. And that next Remembrance Day, even this would be added to the list, the long list of deliverances that we thank God for in fulfillment of his good promises. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, truly you are the deliverer. You have sent Christ Jesus in fulfillment of the oath that he made to Abraham. That Abraham and all of his descendants and those who are joined to him spiritually as we are, that they should be delivered from their enemies and that they should be able to serve God without fear. And we're thankful, Lord, that in fulfilling this, Christ lived and he died, in order that we might serve God without fear. Now we pray, Lord God, that you would enable us to do that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.